So keep your Bibles open. We are at Genesis chapter 38. Chapter 38. Right? Honoring God with righteousness and sincerity. Now, we know as humans, right, especially if you have been in the church for a long time, you're a Christian for many years, we have some notion, some idea of what it means to be righteous, isn't it? Right? We all do. Right? And being righteous means, oh yes, you're being honest. You are doing things in a way that is right. And you're doing all those things you know that are in accordance to God's word. And you may be following the law. You're very law-abiding. You are honest in your business dealings. And all of that you put together and you say, yeah, this is a righteous man. But we must also know and understand that as men and women born of Adam, our notion of righteousness, right, can only be limited to our fleshly endeavors. Whatever we try to do, we are still limited by our flesh. Because when God looks upon us, right, it's a different standard of righteousness altogether. And that is why Christians, every one of us, you and you and me, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. If our notion of righteousness, or any philosopher's notion of righteousness, is able to satisfy God's measure of righteousness, then we don't need a Savior, do we? We can attain it ourselves. We can attain it by our own character. Isn't it not? So therefore, we must look into God's Word and realize and understand this. In the eyes of God, every man, every woman is a sinner saved by grace. Now today we shall look into the person of Judah. A very important man. Because Judah, as we know in the later chapters of Genesis, will be the line and the clan by which God is going to send the Messiah into this world. Right? The scepter shall not, right, pass from Judah. Judah will be the line from which the Messiah will come. So this man has to be something special, isn't it? In fact, when we remember from the last camp, Judah was given preeminent, or he was given precedence over his two other brothers, right, Simeon and Reuben. Why? Because Simeon and Reuben were very cruel in their execution of the Shechemites. And therefore, Judah became the man who, in many instances, represented the family. So let's begin with verse 6, right? What does verse 6 say? Verse 1, right? Verse 1 of chapter 28, which we read. It came to pass that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And then verse 2 continues, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went in unto her. Now, chapter 28 begins with, if you like, not a very good note about this man, Judah. And also his friend. His friend's name is Hira the Adullamite. In fact, Hira the Adullamite is mentioned 3 times in chapter 28, isn't it? Look at verse 1, right? A certain Adullamite whose name is Hira. And then if you move down, for instance, to verse 12, right? In the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and he went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Again, right? And then finally, the verse 20 tells us, he gave to his friend, send the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. Now, Hira the Adullamite was very much, right, if you may say it, right, in quotation, in proverbial way, partners in crime. Right? They were together for many activities in life, not necessarily good, right, from the way chapter 38 is described to us. And I want to bring forth, right, 3 very important lessons from chapter 38. First of all, the kind of righteousness, right, is the kind of righteousness before God that helps a man or a woman with discernment. Right? Discernment. And discernment carries us in many ways. It carries us in our understanding of the character of other people and the people we mix with, and even the character of ourselves. That kind of discernment is very important. Because if you look into the Bible, especially in the New Testament, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you see constantly there was conflict and contention with the Pharisees. And why was that? Because the Pharisees had another notion of righteousness. And they always walk away thinking to themselves, we are right. Right? We are okay. And then we have a term to describe that, self-righteousness, which we know in the sight of God, right? It's like filthy rags. So righteousness in the sight of God gives us discernment, both in the characters of people we mix with and also our own character. Secondly, the kind of righteousness that honors God helps us, right, in our practice and our sense of morality. Our sense of right and wrong, very important, right? The sense of morality. And when we know that, right, it guides us because the Word of God tells us certain things that we ought to know already. But the Lord Jesus Christ often, right, in the Gospels bring up the idea that sin is not necessarily an act. Sin can be a thought, isn't it? A man who lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery already. A man who thinks violence upon his brother, he's already committed murder. Sin is more than an act. So righteousness is more than not doing bad things. Righteousness is also, right, the purity of mind. And that's something that we will understand and read from the Word of God. So number one, discernment, righteousness gives. The sense of righteousness that is honoring to God gives us discernment. The sense of righteousness that is honoring to God gives us moral, right, distinction, ability to tell right and wrong. Not just that, also to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because if we are guided by ourselves, we know that we will go haywire, right, because we are in the flesh. And then thirdly, the kind of righteousness that we talk about is the righteousness that is honoring God will bring a man or woman to the knowledge of penitence. What's the meaning of penitence? The ability to look into oneself and say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. If you have not experienced that in your life, my friend, if you're listening to this and you have not known Jesus as your personal Savior, and you have not confessed your sins before the Lord, hear this and know this. You need to be saved. You need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So these three things we will bring forth through the passage as we read. Number one, discernment. Right, the kind of righteousness that gives you discernment. Number two, the kind of righteousness that allows you to have moral distinction. And all that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't think for a moment that you are able to do it. Never. Right? Of ourselves, we are never able to do it. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And then thirdly, the kind of righteousness that's honoring to God. What does it do? Well, it does a very important thing. It helps us, right, to come to the state of a penitent, knowing that we are sinners saved by grace. So we begin with verse 1. You see, it says this. Verse 1, Judah went down from his brethren. He went down from his brethren. Meaning, he had a group of his siblings or his family members. He went away from them. Right? He went away from them. Now, if you remember from the last camp, there was another one of the children of Jacob who went away from the family and got into a lot of trouble with the inhabitants of the land. Remember who that was? A daughter, right? By the name of Dinah. She wanted to see the people of the land. Well, you can see Judah has that kind of inclination, leaving his brethren. And then he was mixing around with this man that is described as Hira the Abdulamite, right? A certain Abdulamite whose name was Hira. And we know, well, from all the acts that happened, all the things that he do, or that he has done, starting from verse 1 and verse 2, right? Whenever he is with this man, the outcome is never good. Right? Look at verse 2. What happened? He went down with a certain Abdulamite, right? Turned into verse 1, a certain Abdulamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So in the company of this man called Hira, what did Judah do? He committed the union of an unequal yoke with a Canaanite woman while he was mixing around with Hira. Now, being able to discern, to know the character of people that we ought to mix around with is important. For this moment, we know Judah underwent that kind of a lapse. That kind of a lapse. And this is one of the reasons I keep urging all of us brothers and sisters, let us spend time in fellowship as Christians, as a church. We are not a big church, right? If we look around ourselves, this is all we are. We are, well, in some people who are kind may say we are a moderate-sized church. Actually, we are a fairly small church. And we should learn to integrate and fellowship one with another. Because why? The other 6 days of the week, you will find yourself in the company of people of the world. And they have different values. Their values are going to be different whether you're in college, you're a student, or you are a working adult. Most of the time, you'll be mixing with people who are not believers. Now, Judah somehow lost that distinction. In fact, we find later on when he went to find himself a harlot. And the word harlot is biblical, of course. Right? But if I were to use a contemporary word, it would sound immediately short. He went to a prostitute. Right? You mention somebody, oh, this man went to a prostitute. You immediately in your mind, you know something is wrong. He went to a harlot. And who was with him at that time? Again, Hira the Abdullamite. Again, this man. And then finally, towards the end of the chapter, when he wanted to return, wanted to redeem his pledge, what did he do? He sent a kid by his hand of Hira the Abdullamite. Again, verse 20. So Hira the Abdullamite was very much a part and parcel of all the wrong things that Judah had been doing. The lack of sense of discernment. And brothers and sisters, this is a very important and good lesson that we must learn. Your primary circle of fellowship and support and edifying, who should they be? Your best friends at work? Your colleagues? Your friends in colleges? No. If they are not believers, they are not able to give you that necessary spiritual guidance and help. Those are the, just look around you, people around you, Christians in church, Christians who are mature in their life, who can give you proper counsel from the Word of God to help you when you are sorrowing, to help you when you are in times of decision. Right, last night I received a call, right, in the evening, not very late, but sometime in the evening, somebody wanted help with a decision. Of course, we spent time together, we talked about it, we prayed together. And Christians should be able to help and support one another in that way. That kind of discernment is important. That's why in our church, we keep saying in Calvary Jaya, come for fellowship. We have Philemon fellowship only twice a month. We're not going to take every weekend of a month, just twice a month. And in case you've got a mess about cooking dinner and buying dinner for your family, provide dinner for you. Do come. We have fellowship groups for the Agape members. We have the youth who gather together for fellowship. Join them. These are places where you know that your discernment is headed in the right way, because these are brothers and sisters who are in the Lord, and they will help you and lead you and guide you. Judah made a very wrong point of discernment in keeping company. So, verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Now, it's not written in here, but he happened to be with Hira when he saw a Canaanite. And what did he do? He took her and went in unto her. He immediately, you know what he did to her, right? I don't have to explain it, right? He took her and went into her. What does it mean? Had sex with her. Became his wife. And then they had children. Right? Verse 3 says she conceived and bare a son. So the first son is called Ur. And then verse 4, another son. This second son is called Onan. And then she conceived again the third time another son by the name of Shelah. So three children. Right? And he was at Kizib, and then when she bare him. So he was away from her. He was with his friend Hira the Abdullamite, saw this Canaanite woman. She must have been, right, stunning or very attractive to look at. Somehow fell in lust with her. I wouldn't say fall in love. Took her. Now they have three children. And then he was away somewhere else when she had a child, when she bare this child, this third child, right? Verse 5. He was at Kizib when she bare him. So this is what happened. So it already lays the groundwork, the discernment that is necessary. Now let's move on and see what happened within this family. Right? Because it is not a good thing. Right? And we continue in verse 6. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So his eldest son was at that time old enough to be married. So took a wife. A wife by the name of Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. So the Lord took away the life of his firstborn son. Now, I do not want to lessen the pain of the loss of a parent. Right? I have not known many, but the few that I have known, parents who have lost their children, it's very sorrowful, very painful. And it takes much to overcome that kind of a sorrow. But that happened to Judah. And that happened, as you know, right? He is unequally yoked with a Canaanitess. Now, that's not the end of his sorrows, right? Because what happened? Right? Judah said unto Onan, so this is the second brother. So these children, they were young, right? When he was messing around with Hira the Abdulamite, they were gallivanting around, right? He saw Shua, now he has three children by Shua. And that those children are now full grown, right? Because Onan and were old enough to be fathers. So, this is what Judah told Onan. Right? Go into thy brother's wife, marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. Now, this is a cultural practice, right? That is also mentioned in the Old Testament. Right, this is called a levirate marriage or levirate union, where if a man dies, the brother will take the widow to wife. And the purpose is not for pleasure. The purpose is to continue the lineage for the brother in order that the brother's children may be born and to inherit those things that are due to this brother. So if the brother is first born, this brother will get double portion. And whatever Judah want to give to the widow who bears the children, even though the seed is from Onan, that child, that son that come off Tamar will inherit what was due to her. But Onan didn't want to do it, so he pretended, right? And he spilled his seed on the ground. Now, verse 10 tells us what happened. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he slew him also. So was slain by the Lord. All the Bible said was he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us what was the sin committed by Now many commentators refer to possibly idolatry, because his mother was a Canaanitess. So I'm not going to spend time talking about the detriments of an unequal marriage, right? But I will say to the young people who are here, if you are looking for a life partner, be very watchful. The Bible wants us not to be unequally yoked. As it is, Judah had already fallen into that sin. He married a Canaanitess. He shouldn't. But now his son was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Now, what exactly did he commit? We do not know exactly. The Bible doesn't mention. But it must have been a grievous enough sin for the Lord to want to slay him, to kill him immediately. Very, very drastic, isn't it? Right, we have all kinds of sin in our life, right? Even before we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we harbor thoughts of sinfulness. Does the Lord strike us with a thunderbolt from out of the sky to kill us immediately? No. The Lord is always gracious and merciful and long-suffering, isn't He? But yet for the Lord to kill a man because he was found to be wicked, he must have done something grievous in the sight of the Lord. How painful it must have been for Judah. And for Shua as well, mother and father. For the son to be struck dead by the Lord. And then the second son, again, for his pretense. And also, possibly, for right his personal sin. Right, we do not know what exactly he has sinned, other sins, apart from what is mentioned in the Bible. Right, the thing which he did, verse 10, displeased the Lord. And the Lord slew him. false pretense. Now, this is something that we need to know and to understand. You see, Judah, if we come towards the end of the book of Genesis, Judah was going to be the lineage from which the Messiah will come. And this is prophetic. Right? You may want to write down this as a reference in your notebook, in your chem book. Right? Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Because the prophecy of the Messiah was given, Genesis 49, verse 10. And it says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter is the ruling rod of power, symbolic of the power of a king. The Messiah king will come through Judah. And for Onan, right, to deny Tamar that right, to bear a child, well, God was displeased. He was hindering God's will and God's plan to bring about the Messiah. Now, that was only at that point in time, right? But look at what Judah had to say. Now, Judah told the widow, Tamar, at one point in time, he told the widow Tamar, right, and this is what verse 11 tells us. "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." Went and dwelt in her father's house. You see, where that sense of discernment is missing with Judah now. His son to be wicked. The Lord struck him dead. His other son, Onan, was found to be displeasing in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord slew him as well. But now the only thing he had to say was to the daughter-in-law, "Hey, you better go away. Maybe you're bringing all this ill favor and ill luck upon our family. You go." That's what he's saying. A certain lack of discernment. He should have taken a good look at himself and the first son and the second son. And he would have known. Right? Judah is the son of Jacob, a godly man. Isn't it? Israel, his father is called. Prince of God. Instead, Tamar, go away. And verse 11 ends with, "Lest peradventure he die also." So now all of a sudden that blame in his heart falls upon this daughter-in-law. "Not my two sons. Right? My two sons are wonderful." Discernment is missing. So one of the questions you're going to be discussing this evening is this. Discernment. Discernment in the kind of people that we mix around with. How important it is. And I speak to those of you who are parents or grandparents. You must grant and give the necessary guidance and know, right, what the younger ones are doing, because that will help them. Right, I know, for instance, many young parents do that. They watch over their children. They want to know who their children are mixing around with. Isn't it? And that is good. This is good parenting. Thank God for parents who oversee their children and the discernment that these children need some guidance with. And those of you who are in the youth and in the teens, definitely, being a Christian for many years and in church, you would have learned enough from the Bible to be able to make that kind of discernment. And then finally, as Christians ourselves, we must make that discernment when we look at ourselves. Very often it's easy to look at others and say, "Hey, this could be the problem. The problem is her." I don't mean you, of course. I mean pointing to someone else, right? Or the problem could be him, not me. Right? I'm okay. Like Judah, my sons, nothing, right? They just died. So you're the one, maybe you're the one that's bringing all this trouble. You go back to your father's house. Actually, his intent was never to give Shelah to this Tamar. Right? We see and we know that discernment, the kind of righteousness that gives us the sense of discernment. Very important. And if you lose that discernment, you know what that is, right? Self-righteousness. I'm right. I'm okay. And many people live with that, right? These days, now just last Sunday, we had this article on the false Christ, right, that is being presented by liberals and many false churches. Where is the real Christ? And many of those Christ, or the version of Christianity and the version of the Lord that is presented, has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. Or the fact that a man or a woman born of Adam needs to be redeemed. They don't even talk about that. It's about feeling good. It's about feeling nice. It's about feeling I'm righteous. And this was how the Pharisees at the time of the Lord Jesus had so much contention with the message of the gospel. And it's very difficult. I can tell you it is very difficult to turn that around. When a counter is like a Pharisee, very self-righteous. There's no way. Very difficult to turn them around. There will be some, such as Nicodemus. They turn around. They ask the Lord, how can I be saved? Right? So, that kind of discernment. Very important. Now, I'm very glad our camp theme is God honors those who honor Him. And the main character we'll be starting from the messages sermon that goes on is about this man called Joseph. And how he honors God and is faithful to God in many aspects of his life. But verse 38, right, lays this bit of groundwork that is going to lead to the coming Messiah. And we are glad that we start and learn this, the idea of honoring God with the kind of righteousness. So you see, Judah isn't that righteous a man after all, isn't it? Isn't it? As a man, in the flesh, never. And none of us can admit to that too, right? None of us can put our hands up and say, actually, I'm quite righteous, you know. A lot of things I do is right, yes. True, some of the things you do may be right. But have you looked deep into your heart? Have you looked deep into the recesses of your mind? Judah, as you know, at this point, is still learning, right? He's still growing spiritually and learning these lessons, discernment, that's number one. Now, the next thing we come to here is this. The idea of having righteousness before God gives a man and a woman a certain moral distinction. Now, let's read on and we see what happened, right? So, verse 11, Judah said to Tamar, remain a widow at thy father's house. Go back to your father's house, right? Until Shelah, my son, be grown. For peradventure, lest he die also, as his brother did, right? So Tamar went away. Now, the rest of the verses tells us about what Tamar did. Now, first of all, verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, this is the daughter of Shuah, right? Shuah is not Judah's wife. The daughter of Shuah is Judah's wife. Right? In the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. Okay, now what did he do? He went up unto his sheep shearers at Timnath, he and his friend, Hira the Abdulamite. Again, with his partners in crime, Hira the Abdulamite. So, it appears that this man called Hira is a preferred companion as far as Judah goes. Right, young men and young women, know who your preferred companion is. Right? Don't have this thinking that, well, you know, a lot of things in the Bible is subjective. That's what they say. And I had a hard time, right, when I'm talking to young people about drinking. Never mind, the whole world, everybody is drinking. Right? What's wrong with having a beer or a wine? What does the Bible tell us? And after years of teaching within the BP churches, right, and our stand of total abstinence, people still don't care. They'll quite gladly post on Facebook, you know, or whatever social media platform that they use, Instagram, X, I don't know what other platforms there may be existing, showing themselves, right, having a nice drink at a wedding party or a company function or whatever. That certain lack of discernment. Now, the place they went to also tells you, this place is called Timnath, verse 12, right? He went up to his sheep shearers at Timnath. Timnath is actually another Philistine border town, right? When does the word Timnah show up again? Later on you'll find, right, in the book of Judges, Timnah was one of the places where Samson had to contend with the Philistines. So this is a border town. This is one of those places that are, well, close to or within the confines where you'll be surrounded by Philistines, inhabitants of the land. And guess who he was with again? Hira the Abdullamite. Oh, so, verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Now, this thing about shearing sheep needs to be understood also, right, in the celebratory terms. You see, in the Old Testament, as well as in many ancient cultures, when they have a harvest, they will have a festival, a big celebration, right? I know those of you, if you travel to Sarawak, you will know, right? Gawai is a big festival, isn't it? Is it a time of harvest, our Sister Marilyn? Huh? It's a type of harvest. They are all drinking here and there. It's celebration, right? Sheep shearing is also a kind of harvest. What are you harvesting? You're harvesting wool. And it's a time of celebration also, exactly as what, right, Sister Marilyn mentioned. So somebody told Tamnah, "Hey, Tamar, hey, your father-in-law is going there." Probably, say, "Hey," and his good friend, Hira, is with him. So they're up to no good. So what did Tamar do? Look at this, huh? And think about it. When you read the scripture, think. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, "She put off her widow's garments from off her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way for Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." Then verse 15, "When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face." Why would Timnah go there and sit? Why would Tamar go and sit in Timnah to ambush Judah? Why? Think about it. Is it because she knew that Judah would probably go there and look for a harlot? Bible doesn't say, right? But she was there. You see, discernment of character also comes to this, knowing self. Knowing ourselves as Christians. Looking into ourselves. And sometimes you might have heard this word, right? Inner scope. You know what's an endoscope? An endoscope is something that you insert into your body to look at your, well, the internal organs or whatever, or the internal portion of your gastric system. Inner scope. Ability to look at yourself and say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know this is my weakness." That's very important. Because without that, there will definitely be a lapse of moral judgment in many areas without knowing it, you know. Inability to see your own weaknesses will end up with many lapses in moral judgment. Without knowing it, you just jump into it. At this point in time, well, this is what happened. Tamar went there and said, now verse 16, right? Verse 15, Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Was Judah going around looking for a woman? All we know is the Bible tells us he thought her to be a harlot. And then he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Lapse of moral judgment. The kind of righteousness that we understand. Now, Judah actually as a person, we know that he has done certain good things. One of the good things that was mentioned of him, you will remember, was when his own brother Joseph, all the rest of the brothers gang up against Joseph, right? They wanted to kill him. Correct or not? When he had a coat of many colors. Judah was amongst those who said, "No, do not kill him." Right? You remember that instance, right? And I think I have it here. It was in, yes, chapter 37, Right, verse 26 and 27. Brethren, what profit it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. So by saying that, he actually saved the life of Joseph. So he seems like a righteous man, isn't it? Good man. You know, if you're in that position, you're probably feeling, you know, I'm okay, you know, I'm quite a good person, you know. Right? Saved the life of his brother by selling him into slavery. But now when we look at righteousness from God's point of view, who and what are we? Every one of us. None other than sinners saved by grace. Not one of us is more righteous than another. Truly. And when Judas actually negotiated with the harlot, he didn't know that it was Tamar, the daughter-in-law. So he negotiated, right? So verse 17, she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come into me? So that negotiation is going on already. The price of the harlot. And he said, I will give thee a kid from the flock. Right? I will give, which obviously was acceptable price of some kind. And then she said, right, wilt thou give me a pledge? At that time, of course, he would not have his kid with him. But he said, I will send it to him. And then she said, give me a pledge. So she asked for the signet, the bracelet, and the staff. Three identifying features of most men in ancient times. Right? A signet is like a ring, right, which bears a certain engraving that is distinctive. Right? A bracelet, obviously, a kind of a bracelet that identifies this man. And then, of course, the staff that he carried. Perhaps that staff has some kind of engraving that helps to identify him, whoever he is. So, they had that agreement. So this goes on, and then she conceived. Verse 24. It came 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burned. So culturally, and we know in those times, right, women, right, especially the daughter-in-law or daughter, is under the power of the patriarch of the family, in this case, Judah. And the punishment, as we know later in the law, it is later, right, stated within the law, right, that the penalty for whoredom is death. The penalty for adultery is death. Let her be brought forth. So he was very quick to cast that judgment. Very quick to cast that judgment, right? Now, later on, look at verse 25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by this man, right, whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff? So suddenly, he was caught, right? Being shown the bracelet, the signet, as well as the star, oh, it's mine. I was the one who did it. And his answer was, verse 26, Judah acknowledged them. I know it, it's mine. I was wrong. And his answer was, she have been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. You see, for a father, right, to have union with a daughter-in-law. Right, we know that's abhorrent, right? That's abomination. Right, in the book of Leviticus, it's very clear, right, especially chapter 18. And I think you'll find that in verse 14 or 15, right, that a man should not have a relationship with a daughter-in-law. But we know that the law came after, but obviously culturally, right, this is not an acceptable practice. So we say, we realize that she knew him again no more. Right, that's what verse 26 is. Now, but let's come to Judah's comment. What did Judas make as a remark? She is more righteous than I. He acknowledged his sin, and his sin was he should have given Shelah to Tamar in order to bear a child. But Tamar, right, taking things into her own hand, decided that, well, the only way I can bear a child is through Judah. So she disguised herself as a harlot. Doesn't mean it's right. Right? Because harlotry and whoredom is condemned within the Bible. We know that. But Judah's confession says this all. She is more righteous than I. You know why? You know why he said that, right? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you have to think, and then you have to go back a few verses, and then you think again. What did Judah say was a punishment that is due to Tamar? Let her be burned. And when he said, she is more righteous than I, you know what he's saying, right? I'm the one who deserves to die. I'm the sinner. That is penitence. That is the knowledge that I am a sinner and I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us should know that as a child of God. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, it ends with, forgive us our debts as we forgive, right? Those who have debts against us. Isn't it? Or in the Anglican prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, right? Those who trespass against us. The ability to know and understand, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's why he said that. He began by saying, let her be burned. He ended by saying, she is more righteous than I. If you want to burn anyone, I deserve to be burned first. So what do we learn today? We're going to learn about God honoring those who honors Him in faithfulness, right? In commitment to the ways of God. But we understand from the reading of chapter 38, this example of Judah, which begins with the understanding of God's righteousness. That man's righteousness cannot attain unto it. Man's righteousness at best, right, can give us a sense of, right, announcing what we know is good or bad. But sometimes our discernment can fail unless we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Man's righteousness can lead to moral lapse unless we are continually walking close to God and being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, right, we know the righteousness that is pleasing in the sight of God is the righteousness of a man or woman covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have none of our own. We have none of our own. And therefore we plead to God, God, help us. So may these lessons teach us and lead and guide us in our daily life and our application. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray and ask that Thou would teach us and help us, that we may always be looking to Thee, that Thy Spirit may guide us in all that we do, whether as parents, as grandparents, or in whatever matter in life, in our working places, in our company that we keep. May Thou lead and guide by Thy Holy Spirit to give wisdom to Thy people. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.